What is greatness? We all have desire to be greater than people around us. But what if I told you that Jesus wants to turn our understanding of greatness upside down? So, what is that greatness? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection, and today I am extremely excited because I am back!
Yeah! Welcome back.
It's been a wonderful time. I've been traveling in Israel, and Sergio, you've did a marvelous job, and I really enjoyed Cross Connection last week, and you watched it as well, yeah?
Yeah, I did, and tune in.
And I hope you enjoyed it as well, and I hope you will enjoy this Cross Connection, because we will be digging deep into the Word of God, and we will see how Jesus wants to transform our lives right now and today.
That's right. So let's experience that happen. And as we look at our text, we see that the disciples were just like us. They were concerned with moving on up in the world while Jesus was trying to get them to move on down and lower themselves. In addition to that, they viewed their group as extremely exclusive, scolding others who did good works just because they didn't follow them. Meanwhile, Jesus preached the gospel of acceptance, peace, and harmony. Those are easy words to say, but how do we put them into practice in a Christian environment that is so fractured with all kinds of different groups? Be sure to lend your voice to today's question, how do we achieve unity with Christians of different denominations? Join our growing communities on Facebook and Twitter, or just pick up your phone and send a text to 707-200-1075.
And we are joined today by Marlon, Martha, and Justin. How did you like the weather today, Justin?
Awesome. Couldn't get enough.
Okay. This is very good, because what we will do, we will dive deeper into the Word of God, and we will not bury ourselves there, because we will be enjoying every single encounter with the Word. And before we do that, let us pray. And Martha, could you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the beautiful day you've given us today, Lord, and thank you for this program. And I pray that you please be with us tonight, and that you fill our minds as well, the viewers, Lord, and that it'll be your Holy Spirit speaking, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 And as you know, Cross Connection is all about getting into the context. So what we will do right now, we will place ourselves into the first century context. And this is where I was just about a week ago. So let's get into the Word. And what we see right here is the place which is close by Capernaum. And behind Sergio, there is a beautiful city of Tiberias that is right there on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Let's turn back to the Gospel according to Mark right now. So in the Gospel according to Mark can be divided into two parts. And so we probably know that. Two parts. And we need to remember that. Two parts. Part one is actions of Jesus Christ, his ministry and his actions. Mm-hmm. So that part is from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 8, verse 30. So the first part, the Gospel of Mark, is Jesus in action. Mm. And the second part of the Gospel of Mark is called the way to the cross. We can call it the way to the cross. The way to the cross, which is from chapter 8, verse 31, pretty much all the way to the end. Mm. This is the journey. So Jesus finished his ministry, and now they're on the way to the cross. Mm. Mm-hmm. It's understandable that Jesus on his way to the cross.
Yeah.
But what about disciples?
Yeah, they're on their way too.
They just don't know it yet. Exactly. And you see, what would you say if I said that we as reader, we need to understand the structure as well in order to understand the significance of the movement, even in the Gospel according to Mark? And why do you think it is important then?
Well, I think that's what reveals the meaning of what's being said. This isn't just Mark's memories, mm-hmm. you know, or this is just things that I remember, or that Peter remembered. We believe Peter told it to Mark. Mm-hmm. Mark is presenting a theology, mm-hmm. and it's very clear in the structure that you're presenting, and it's something that we went over last week because we were going over Mark 8:30, is that there's a very clear transition now mm-hmm. when Jesus predicts his death for the first time, mm-hmm. and we don't see all the miracles and things happening as much, but he makes a reference to the cross, and he does it two more times, and the cross looms large, and we start to see what Jesus came to do.
And this is so incredible, because place yourself into these disciples' feet, like shoes.
Right.
And just imagine that you've been seeing Jesus performing those miraculous actions, and now out of blue, Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. No wonder why Peter's reaction was, wait a second, what are you talking about? Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus makes those three predictions, and we can read about those three predictions. It's also in the middle of chapter 8, Jesus' first prediction. Mm-hmm. In the middle of chapter 9, Jesus' second prediction. In the middle of chapter 10, Jesus' third prediction. Mm. Three times he's predicting his death, and the disciples are like in denial.
Yeah.
No.
They just learn to not say anything about it. They're like, yeah, we don't know what he's talking about.
Exactly. And Justin, you're bringing a very important point. So let's see. We will be talking about the second prediction right now. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about the second prediction, and let's see how everything will develop. So Justin, could you read for us Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32?
Sure. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him.
So why do you think the disciples once again don't get it?
I think they didn't want to listen. Those were not the words they wanted to hear. They were so filled of these hopes and of these dreams that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom that they were kind of modifying what he was saying. He said he was going to back to Jerusalem, and that's all they heard. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, he's going to be a king, and he established his kingdom over there. They closed their ears to anything else that he was going to say. Mm. They didn't pay attention.
Yeah, I think really we see in the very next passage, which we don't have to get into yet, but they start talking about who is the greatest. Mm-hmm. And this issue of greatness comes up. And they're not able to process what Jesus is saying because their version of greatness is going into Jerusalem and conquering and going into Rome and conquering. But Jesus' version of greatness is that I'm going to die and be resurrected. And that's just so not in line with their view that they can't even process it to the point, as Justin said, they're talking about, what do you think he's talking about? That doesn't even make sense. I can't even process it. It's not even that they rejected it. They couldn't even make sense of it. So, it's because their view is so, they're just so out of line with what Jesus is, what Jesus is presenting.
But would you say that even our understanding of Jesus today sometimes, or even of Christianity today sometimes
for sure.
Yeah, why would you?
Oh, I mean, we're still struggling to figure out why did Jesus come and what was his intention to share with us, you know?
Yeah. Jesus
came to reveal the Father's love. Mm-hmm. And yet, so often we get kind of off on these tangents about what Jesus was about and what Christianity is about. We lose the whole point.
Or sometimes what do we look for in Christianity? We look those miracles of healing. We look those miracles of salvation of something else, and we completely forget about the greater picture of it all. Because the greater picture is so much greater than Jesus presents. He says, you know what? Even if something was to happen to you, trust me, I will rise again, and you will rise again.
Yeah.
This is just insane from our worldview. It's just like, because for me, the world ends where I end.
Right.
But for Jesus, it's so much greater.
But it is exactly what you were talking about, Justin, in that it's our view shapes how we process this thing in front of us. And to the point, Jesus did not come to be mysterious. He spoke plainly. Mm. And to the point where he would say, "He who has ears to hear. Like, why aren't you hearing me? Because I'm being very straightforward." But we have this filter in front of us that we process the world in a different way. But it's a removal process. If we can start pulling those blinders off, we can start seeing what he's really trying to say.
Not through the prism of contemporary culture, not through the prism of all those years of
my desires and what I want.
Exactly. Yeah. My own desires, but through the prism of God's eyes and through the prism of the Word of God, we can only unwrap this greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ.
Now that you were mentioning that Jesus kept predicting his death like three times, and he kept trying and trying to dig and trying to, he was trying to prepare them, and he was out of love, like he was doing them for their sake, and not even that they understood, that he was trying to save them from what he was coming.
And you know, the disciples, you know, they had this internal struggle, and a couple of verses before the ones that we started at, we saw that three disciples went up with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So they must have
been on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Exactly, on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was last week's cross connection. And they must have been having an internal struggle between themselves, saying, well, I guess they're going to be the greatest ones.
You know? And, so, and this is a good segue to our next passage, because the disciples are talking about who is going to be the greatest of all. And Sergio, what is the passage that that you were referring to earlier?
Yeah, that would be Mark 9:33-37, mm-hmm. correct?
Yeah, and you could read for us.
Yeah. So it says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.
Well, Sergio, last week I watched the Cross Connection, and I really enjoyed one part of Cross Connection, which was that game that we played.
Yeah. I like games.
We like to have fun here.
Exactly.
We'll do another one. Okay. So we're looking at greatness.
Yes.
And we're going to do a little game that focuses on greatness. We'll call it the greatness game. We'll just call it that. So guys here on the couch, I'm going to give you a phrase that expresses a common belief that the world, or maybe we have, and then I'll give you a phrase on maybe what God would say instead. I'll give a blank, and you got to fill in the blank. Okay, we good? Everyone understand that? Okay. So Justin, I'm going to start with you, and Russ, can I get some music on this? Let's get this thing kicked off. We need to really set the scene. Okay, we're starting with Justin. So the world says to be great, you need to beat everyone else. God says to be great, you need to blank everyone else.
Bless
everyone else. Good. That's good. That's good. Very good. Let's go now to Martha. Martha, the world says to be great is to uplift yourself. God says to be great is to uplift what?
Jesus.
Jesus. Good. We would have accepted others, God, anything. Yeah, that's a good one too. Marlon, we're at you, man. The world says to be great is to have more than others. God says to be great is to blank more than others.
To be a servant for others.
Okay, good. To give more than others. Yeah, very good. Justin, we're back at you. The world says to be great is to be respected by others. God says to be great is to what others?
Help others.
Help others. Good. We've sent in love. Any positive verb in there, really? Martha, we're at you. The world says to be great is to be a part of something popular. God says to be great is to be a follower of
Jesus.
Excellent. That was a good, we gave you a softball one there. All right, Marlon, we're at you. Yeah. The world says greatness is climbing to the top by stepping on others. God says greatness is blank yourself to lift others up.
To bring yourself humbly lower than others.
Nice, very nice, very good, very good. All right, so that's the greatness game. That was, we had a little bit of fun. Thanks, guys. That was fun.
Did we do this okay?
Who was the greatest?
I think we have statisticians tallying up the scores now. It's very complicated.
I especially like the one when you said blank myself.
So yeah, just
this
blank
is almost
yourself.
Like delete yourself. Lowering others. Exactly. So you see, the world has a very different perspective on greatness.
Yes.
And this is what the disciples also had, and we could see it from that passage. Who is the greatest? Mm. How can we say that I am the greatest? Because I will be sitting on the right side and on the left side. Mm. But the greatness that Jesus presents is very different of this world. So let me ask you a question. Why do you think it is bad, and why do you think Jesus is against the greatness of this world? Why do you think Jesus is against us being great according to this world's standards?
Because that takes that puts focus on ourselves and making ourselves big, and what can I do to make sure that I get ahead instead of serving others?
Like, right.
And there was no place for Jesus then. We just
That's true.
Fill up ourselves, and then there's no room for him in our lives.
Yeah, and I also think that it's the root of sin. I think that's what sin is about. Yeah. It's about me, and I, and you know that. Mm. Let's just like Satan said that he wants to be as God was. Mm. So it's like trying to put yourself above others, and at the root of that is sin.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and I think that that's the key. It's not that you're bad and nothing good should ever happen to you. Certainly not. God wants his people to prosper and be blessed. But when I try and lift myself up, as one of the comments said, I need to step on someone else. That's just the rule of the road. If there's two rats and one piece of cheese, they need to fight so one gets the piece of cheese. That's just the how it works. And I lift myself up at your expense.
Right.
And I think that's the problem, that when we lower ourselves and lift each other up, then you have God's entire creation being blessed and in a community of love.
And it's just amazing because how Jesus presents it is simply incredible. He says he brought a little child and placed him in the midst of all of his disciples. And he said, you know what? I want you to learn a very important lesson. And we will find out what that lesson is right after the break, of course. So stay with us. Don't go anywhere.
That's right. And help us find harmony with one another by sharing your thoughts on today's question. How do we achieve unity with Christians of different denominations?
Welcome back to Cross Connection. We just learned about Jesus turning the values and the standards of greatness upside down. And what Jesus presents is simply amazing. The way how he did it is just incredible. Let's turn to our Bibles, and we're in Mark chapter 9, verse 36. And Marlon, could you read for us Mark verse 36?
It says, then he took a little child.
Then he, which means who?
Jesus.
Then Jesus, excellent. Mm-hmm.
Jesus took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arm, he said to them.
But I like another translation. Another translation says that he hugged.
Yeah.
Like, wow. If you think about it, like, he hugged. Not just, it says in my Bible, it says, taking him in his arms. Mm-hmm. He hugged the child. It's just incredible.
Jesus was the best.
But the best, not just because the best, but think about that culture. In that culture, a minor, any minor, especially a child, is nothing. Mm-hmm. You're nothing. In fact, a child was the one who would wash the feet of those who would enter the house. So it would be either a slave or a child. Okay. And to wash the feet of somebody, if you walk in Middle East, and Justin, you've been to Jordan and you've seen a lot of donkeys walking, and then people would walk on the paths that donkeys would walk, and obviously your feet are not very pleasantly smelling and pleasantly looking, and that was responsibility of the of those children. But look what Jesus does. He elevates them to the level of the greatest of all. Mm-hmm. Look at these disciples, the disciples of the rabbi, of the greatest teacher. And the teacher says, you know what? Let me teach you a lesson. Mm. This is one of the greatest.
But I love that he embraces him too, because it's not just that he's elevating him for the sake of elevating.
Yeah, but
and we see a danger in us elevating myself. If I elevate myself, it's at your expense, and I'm better than you and excluded from you, which relates to the next text we're going to talk about. But if we lower ourselves, then we can all become one. We can embrace each other. We can all be close. And that's what Jesus ultimately wanted, not just to flip the script, but so that we can all be close, love each other, embrace each other. And that's what it's all about.
This is so incredible. What would be your reaction?
Well, I love children, and I work with children, and I enjoy seeing them, that there's no prejudice. Like, the kid does not judge, oh, you're better than you, and I feel like the kid can just play with anybody. That's what Jesus wanted to show us, that we're all the same, and we can work together, because we're the same.
Martha, what you're saying is just incredible, because it leads us to the next passage. And it's just, you see, there's always a red thread that goes through every single word, if you will, of the scripture. And let's continue reading. And we are in Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 41. And this is a very peculiar passage. And Martha, I will let you read this very peculiar passage.
Okay. 38 and 39?
Mm-hmm. 38 through 41.
41, okay. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
Okay. This is a fascinating passage, but at the same time, it's like, what is this passage about? Because it doesn't align with my heart sometimes.
Right.
Because it's like, wait a second, I thought that I am the right one because I follow Jesus closer than anybody else does.
Yep.
And then I see somebody else doing the works of God.
Uh-huh.
In fact, the works that I couldn't do.
Right. Right.
Because just in previous in this chapter,
yeah,
in fact,
right,
in this very chapter, others couldn't cast out demons.
Right. Yeah.
So what would be your reaction to this passage, and how would you try to explain it or understand it?
I think it's fascinating that their issue is not with what they're doing. It's not that what this person is doing. Mm-hmm. It's not that he is performing evil acts. It is not that he is blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. They say he's casting out demons. He's doing a good thing, and he's doing it in the name of Jesus. But the problem is, oh, he's not one of the 12. Or John specifically, I was one of the three that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration.
He's not on the approved list.
Yeah, exactly. He's not part of our exclusive little group that we're forming here. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? Mm-hmm. That's the exact opposite of what I'm trying to do. We're about a community embracing each other and growing. He says, how can this guy be against me if he's doing these great things?
But look at this red thread, because it goes through, like, they just talked about the greatness.
Mm-hmm.
The greatness. And now John, like, so Jesus says, he lifts this little child up and he hugs him and he says, you know what, this is what greatness is about.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next verse, John is like, wait a second, we are the greatest and the other one is not as great as we are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because, so do you think that this is something that happens in our world today?
Yeah.
I think it's absolutely something that happens, and I think we address one of the ways in our question, in that we are the Christian community is a very fractured one, in that there are many denominations, mm-hmm. and we even define ourselves by these denominations. We're not Christian, we're Presbyterian, or we're Episcopal, or we're Adventist, or we're Catholic, and we define ourselves by that. And so we are in a very fractured kind of environment in that sense in Christianity. So I do want to take one answer that we did get, just because it pertains to what we're doing right now. And Linda comments on an answer to this question on how we can achieve unity, and says, Linda says, by studying the word together in humility. So really, even what we're doing, and for those of you watching at home are doing, studying the word together, let's forget, throw labels aside, throw anything that separates us aside, and let's be united by our common love of God as he's revealed in his word, and then we achieve unity that way.
And then we will be hugged by Jesus. All of us will be hugged by Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like what you said earlier, Martha, like kids, you know, they don't think about it too much. You put some kids together, they'll be playing in a heartbeat.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, you leave them there for a second and they're not asking questions. You're just on a mission to just like have fun and play.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I think the same thing with us as, I mean, the problem with being adults and with being in one sect is that you identify so much with that sect that you, at times, you lose the whole plan of salvation, which God came for everybody. You know, God came to love everyone. And so you start building up walls for defense.
Yeah.
While kids don't have those defense. And so we have to come to a place where we don't build up walls, but we're more looking to Christ, and looking to be.
This is so great.
In oneness.
Excellent.
Because this is exactly what we read also from the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved
the world.
The world.
Mm-hmm.
Not just one little group of people. And this is just incredible. And that's just happened to be the subject of today's Hidden Treasure as well. So let's check it out.
Awesome.
In the Gospel of John, the Apostle John is referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. Throughout his Gospel, John's perspective provides us with a fascinating and beautiful look at the life of Jesus Christ. But is there anything we can learn about John in the Gospel of Mark? That's the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. John, the son of Zebedee, has already been mentioned by name several times in Mark's Gospel. But Mark 9:38 is the passage where his words are recorded for the first time. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. John clearly had a segregated, exclusive notion of following Jesus. Only those who were part of the inner circle could be worthy of being called a follower of Jesus. That is why John had such a problem with someone who would dare to do good works without following them. It is fascinating that just a few verses ago, Jesus' own disciples were unable to perform an exorcism, and here in 9:38, they tried to prevent a man who can. The response of Jesus is simply staggering. Do not stop him, for the one who is not against us is for us. At first, John didn't understand this lesson at all, and many of us still miss it today. Here, Jesus states very clearly that the truth of Jesus Christ is not reserved to one group of people. As he grew older, John understood this. That is why when John wrote his gospel in his old age, he highlighted the faithfulness of those who were not part of Jesus' inner circle. In John 21, we read about two secret disciples of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to bury Jesus when all the other disciples, or the inner circle, had fled. You see, sometimes we think that only those who follow us and follow Jesus in the same manner we do are his disciples. We forget that only God is the truth, and we don't have a monopoly on that. He distributes his power and his favor according to his will and not ours. So let's not try to own the truth and the power of God. Let the truth and the power of God own us. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So why do you think then the churches are affected and we as Christians sometimes with this dangerous exclusivity that Jesus opposes?
It just feels so good to be right.
Right. Yeah, and I think that this hidden treasure really touched on a danger of, one of the dangers of getting really caught up in your specific group in that you feel that oftentimes, just because you're different, the things that make you different are the things that make you better. Mm-hmm. And so we have the truth. We have something that is better, and you don't have it, and you need to join my group, or you won't have it. And Jesus is saying that we see clearly in this text that that is not the case.
And it's just that sense of, I want to be exclusive, comes from the same problem that the disciples had. We want to be great. We want to be the best and the only one, because it's part of our selfishness and our nature that we just want to be the greatest, and that's our problem.
But how can we prevent ourselves from this danger of sectarianism and this danger of,
I think, you know, is having a good understanding of the plan of salvation. I think we get distracted, as you can see with the disciples. They were so focused on, you know, who would be the greatest, you know. And I know it's just having a good understanding of the plan of salvation, knowing what the plan is, and that God has come, like you said, John 3:16, to save all people. And be defensive about it.
So when you talk about the plan of salvation, you refer to the fact that Jesus came to save the entire world.
Right.
To save the world.
I want to piggyback off what Marlon is saying, because like you said, structure is so important. Mm-hmm. And isn't it so interesting that we're having this conversation in Mark
right after
these allusions to the cross? We've had two allusions to the cross now. Mm-hmm. And now we're having this conversation on greatness, on unity. And it makes so much sense when we, a verse we quote all the time, John 12:32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The cross is the thing that provides unity for all of us as believers. And it's in the shadow of that cross that we're now starting to have these conversations and these things come to light. And it does all come down to the cross, to salvation.
And you see, in the previous chapter, Jesus is warning his disciples of the east, of Pharisees and Herodians and Sadducees and everybody else, because this is what was happening with those people who lived in that region in that time. They thought that they possessed the truth. They thought that they are the exclusive group of people who are nearing the salvation. And Jesus comes and he says, you know what? I want you to understand something extremely important, because everyone on this earth will be saved by the fact that I am going towards the cross. And we will continue our discussion, because we will talk about an incredible twist that Jesus presents right after the break. But so don't go anywhere.
That's right, and I've been looking through our comments. We have awesome comments coming in, but we're still missing your comment. So share your thoughts on today's question: how do we achieve unity with Christians of different denominations?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. Guys, are your hearts on fire?
On fire.
Okay.
Hopefully not that one. Yeah, exactly. But we just talked about this beautiful picture and sad picture that Jesus presents. Mm. He just told his disciples that he is going to die and to be resurrected. And the disciples still don't get it. Mm-hmm. Instead, they talk about what?
Being the greatest.
Being the greatest. Yeah. Who is the greatest of all? And in the light of that, it's just so easy. When you think about the greatness, it's so easy to start excluding everybody else, even though they may be following Jesus better than we do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you think about your greatness, you forget about others who are around you.
That's a good point.
And then, so that leads us to another point, which is very important as well, and we talked about.
Yeah.
Sectarianism that happens within us is on the basis sometimes of, because we are the greatest, we know it better, we understand it better. And this is what Jesus is opposing right here.
Yeah.
So let's turn to our question, main question.
Yeah, and you know, we have interesting comments going on here in that we have people mentioning denominations are formed in order to properly seek and express the truth as you feel it's revealed in the Word, which is great. You know, I feel this is correct, and maybe I don't agree with what another denomination is saying, for instance. There's that. And then there's also the element of putting Jesus' teachings into practice that is brought up. So I want to take a text from Dan that touches on that I think is a great answer to this question. Dan says, I feel that as long as Jesus is our center and focus, we can relate and share with one another, united in his love and teachings. And I think really that's as powerful as a uniting force as anything, is being united in the love of Jesus and in his teachings.
So how can we be united? Mm. United, and how can we? Because for Jesus, it's like it tears Jesus' heart apart.
Yeah,
and we need to be honest about it. Yes,
it occurs to me that, you know, say, you know, you have all the truth. Mm. You know, everything that you believe is correct, Sergio. Mm. But if you're not humble about it, then are you really putting everything that Jesus teaches into practice?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, is what I hear you saying is the state of truth, is the state of righteousness, rightness with God, simply a belief system that I hold in my brain, or is it something beyond that? Is it something that actually transforms my heart and that I live out and that is actually more powerfully expressed in my life than just a set of beliefs that I intellectually claim to adhere to?
So if you're sitting there being, you know, puffed up about, well, I have the truth, I believe all of the right things, then you're actually not all that transformed by by the truth that you claim to have.
Yep.
Because we always need to remember the fact that we cannot even own the truth. We can't. And if you say that I own the truth, sorry, how can you own the truth? The truth can own you, if you will. Right. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Mm-hmm.
Mm. The truth is way too big for you to own.
Mm. Yes.
it's so big that you need to serve it.
That's true.
It's not the other way around.
And truth, no wonder why of all qualities that people possessed, one of the qualities was constantly reminded of in the entire Bible, humbleness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Remember Moses, the most humble man on earth? Mm-hmm. Jesus is constantly, and Zechariah writes about Jesus riding on a donkey, humble Jesus riding on a donkey. And Jesus himself, look at all the stories. Mm-hmm. He's humble, but at the same time, he knows what he's talking about sometimes, of course, always. Mm-hmm. He knows always what he's talking about. Yeah. And even the reaction.
And going off of a little bit what Justin was saying, the disciples, they have the truth because they had been talking with Jesus and Jesus had been telling them, but they didn't understand it until they saw Jesus completely humble, until they didn't see Jesus dying and in his lowest, to put it in a way, level, and then they understood what greatness was. Yeah. And then they were transformed, because then we see Pentecost, and then they're serving each other, and then they're finally united because they understood it. Mm-hmm. And now they can finally be one, and they can serve each other.
Yeah. But it's a very important point, because this is exactly what happened on the cross, because this is what Jesus is saying. He just hugged that little child. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But then only about probably 2 weeks later, in fact, it's about less than 10 days later, Jesus will be crucified in the Gospel according to John. 10 days later, less than 10 days later. And when he's hanging on the cross, he's hugging the entire world. And he's hugging every little child, all of us. And he wants us all to humble ourselves so that we can hug each other. Hug each other. That is why at the end of this very chapter, it says, sorry, I need to jump there for one second.
Spoiler.
This is what it says. Have so very last verse of this chapter, 9:50, the last part. Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another.
And I have to take a comment right now because it's totally what we're talking about. Addie Bukla on Facebook is talking about this very thing, saying we can be friends. If we segregate ourselves from others who are of other denominations, we lose our opportunity to witness and influence. Amen. And so I think, you know, we gotta be friends with everybody. And then even then, I have the opportunity to maybe share what I have with you, and you can share what you have with me, and together we can grow.
And humbly,
yes,
we can grow together.
Yes.
This is so beautiful. This is just, because this is what the kingdom of God is all about.
Amen. Yes.
And we cling to the world to this world so much.
Right.
Because we all say, okay, this is the best country, this is the best place, this is the best car, this is the best religion, this is the best place, this is the best everything. But Jesus says, you know what? Get rid of that, the best.
But that mentality that you were talking about, thinking that you own the truth, is so dangerous because it prevents the truth from owning you. It's like what you were saying, Martha, I love what you were saying about the disciples, in that they had the truth. They literally were walking next to and were like best buds with the truth, that with Jesus Christ. Yet the truth didn't own them yet. And it wasn't until the resurrection that the truth owned them. And then they went and did amazing, incredible things.
Hallelujah. And this is what I would like us to do as well. Let's all of us experience this humbly. Come to the truth and let the truth transform us.
Amen.
And when we talk about the truth, it's capital T, which means the Jesus. One. Who is the only truth. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Let's move forward because it's inevitably will lead us to the next passage.
Right.
Because the next passage is, and the read that next passage, bearing in mind that it's the same context. So we just learned about the fact that don't bring this separation. Don't even talk about you being greater than somebody else who does my work. Right. And let's read the following passage, which is Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. And Sergio, could you read 42 to 46? And then if Marlon could continue reading.
Okay. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
And if your eyes cause you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye rather than have two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worms does not die and the fire is not quenched.
Okay, what a graphic depiction of what we need to do.
We have this lovely scene of Jesus hugging a child and also really harsh and kind of graphic language following,
But why do you think Jesus is so against this sin or whatever can cause little ones to stumble? Why is Jesus against even my hand to do something wrong? Why is he against it?
God really hates sin, and sometimes I think we're tempted to believe that God hates sin because, you know, God made up these rules for us to follow, and when we break them, he gets indignant, and he, you know, he's got to punish us. But I've come to believe that God hates sin because sin hurts us, and it hurts others, and he just hates to see us get hurt. And so he says, I do not want you to get hurt. This is how serious it is. I would rather that, you know, you know, figuratively chop off your hand than you sin, because this physical injury of having your hand cut off is not going to be as bad as the spiritual injury you're doing to yourself and to others when you know, do these self-destructive behaviors and things.
This is great.
Yeah, I think that's what it really...
We need to tweet it now.
And I think when you view sin as something that separates you from God, something that harms God, it's something we talked a little bit on the last show, of this notion that the fact that God's love is unconditional to us and that he's so perfect and that we're so flawed, by definition means he's going to suffer. Mm. We're going to hurt him. We're so damaged. We keep messing up that because he loves us so unconditionally, he's not going to just let go of us. We're going to keep hurting him. But he said, just stop sinning. There's such an immediacy here. Stop it. And because it hurts me. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting others.
And no wonder why this happens when Jesus is on the way to the cross.
Amen. Yeah.
And he's like, no, you know what? I have the solution, but please, I have the solution. Uh-huh. I have the solution, but please stop hurting each other. Mm-hmm. Stop hurting yourself. Mm. Yeah. That is exactly why he starts. But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, the one who is close by, then cut your hand. Mm-hmm. And if this hand causes you to stumble, cut it, chop it off.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So and then it's just incredible how Jesus is taking care of us.
Mm-hmm. It's not those little ones. And that is so beautiful. Like he's still talking about the little child, the one that embracing us and calling us little ones.
And I think it's important to remember, like what you were saying, Justin, this is not coming from a place of anger and being indignant. Yeah. It's coming from a place of love. The urgency to stop hurting yourself is coming from a place of love. And I'll take a comment from John on Facebook, who has a very simple answer to our question that's very much along these lines. It says, love. God is love. Mm. So, and I think anything we read, we have to see, where's the love in this? And I think we see that here as well, that this isn't because he's angry. This is because he loves us and wants us to stop harming each other.
Absolutely.
Because because you can harm yourself to the point of hell.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Hell.
And you harm God to the point of the cross, see later is what's coming up. It harms God as well because he loves us so much.
And this is a very important point, and we need to talk about it just briefly, because Jesus also says that if you don't, you know, this is just amazing. Sorry, I need to back just for 1 second. This is just amazing. Is there anything bad in my hand?
No. Nope.
Is there anything bad in my eye, foot? In fact, they were created by God himself. Mm. So they're good in themselves.
Yes. Uh-huh. Mm.
But what Jesus is telling us, he says, even if those good things cause you to stumble, cut it off.
I'll tell you what, I don't need a hand or a foot or an eye to sin. Mm. I can sin just fine with all my limbs chopped off.
Yeah. Right. You know, what I take away from it is that the things, you know, sin can be so close to us, you know, because we all sin. And usually when it comes to taking it away, it can be painful at times, just like chopping off an arm. Mm-hmm. And so it's not always an easy process of like letting that sin go. It can mean like going through agony, asking Christ to help you to take that away from you, you know, just like cutting off a body part would be. Mm.
This is so incredible.
It's a good connection.
Exactly. And remember that Jesus is not calling you to chop off your hand right now or do something of that nature to your body. But remember the significance of that. We need to get rid of something that takes us closer to sin and not to him. And don't go anywhere, because we are right after the break, we will continue our discussion.
That's right. And remember, now is your last chance to say your thoughts on today's question. How do we achieve unity with Christians of different denominations?
Welcome back. We are talking about this beautiful picture of God who doesn't want us to hurt ourselves and hurt others around us. Mm-hmm. He's like that father who hugs that little child and he says, please don't harm yourself. Right. Please, it's better for you to chop off your finger, but please don't kill yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's, at the same time, there in this very passage, every time when he talks about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, because it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. So we talk, Justin, you brought up a very beautiful picture of God, but at the same time, if Jesus is talking about hell in this sense, it's just like, wait a second, he wants us to live and enter the life, but at the same time he talks about hell, it doesn't align with the picture of God necessarily.
Maybe we're misunderstanding it.
Yeah. And do you think that Jesus is talking about literally hell and what contemporary Christians are thinking about?
Yeah, I find it interesting that we pick half of this saying to take literally and the other half to not take literally. That I find it interesting that we would all concede that Christ is not instructing us to go home, get a cleaver, and chop off my hand.
Yes.
That is not literal. Yet we take the mention of hell and being eaten by worms as literal. It doesn't make sense. It just fails basic logic. Even a child that Jesus would hug would know that that is not logical. Yeah. To just to have one not be literal and the other as literal. So I think if we're going to look at, I don't need to actually pluck my eye out, that I don't need to physically do that, then maybe there's not a literal physical worm that is going to eat me eternally in some place.
Mm-hmm. And this is extremely important, because even the word itself that is translated as hell in this case is actually the word Gehenna. Mm-hmm. Can you say it with Gehenna?
Gehenna.
It will be Sergio's least favorite word. Sergio's favorite word is splagnizoma, which means compassion of Jesus Christ. Gehenna. And that word is actually just a place that I happened to be at, literally, about a week ago. I was in hell 2 weeks ago.
Oh, no.
Yeah, and you came back from it.
Yeah, and I did.
It was a literal, physical, specific place.
It was a specific place, very close, in southwestern part of Jerusalem. Mm. And you can see, this is the picture of an old Jerusalem.
Uh-huh. Like a model.
So like a model, exactly. It's a model of old Jerusalem. And you see there's a quarry right there. Uh-huh. That place looks like a quarry.
Yeah.
That place was called Hinnom or Gehenna, or in other words, hell. Mm. Mm. Why that place was so significant? Because there were two kings, two bad kings. One was Ahaz all the way in 7th century BCE, which means about 2,700 years ago. He was the one who sacrificed children at that place. Mm. And since that time, when children were sacrificed there to Moloch and to Baal, since that time, that place was called Gehenna, it was a rubbish heap.
Wow, that makes so much sense, because here he's talking about causing little ones to stumble. And now it's a place where children were. Wow.
Exactly.
Unbelievable.
And look what happens here. Jesus says, you know what? I don't want you to be thrown into this rubbish heap. I don't want you to be thrown into that place. I want you to enter life forever and ever with me. So when you think about hell, think about that rubbish heap. And if you think about, don't forget about hell. Just think about Gehenna. Gehenna. And if you want, you can Google it and just look it up as well, because you will learn more about it. This is how beautifully Jesus says, you know what? I don't want you to hurt yourself. I don't want you to be thrown into this rubbish heap. I want you to enjoy this life forever.
Yeah, that's powerful. That's a very great. We should have done a hidden treasure on that.
But how do you think, and why do you think it is so important for us to understand that sin is something that can kill us and kill not just us but little ones, and also unity within us?
Right. Well, I would go back to the structure thing that we've kept talking about. And what happened just prior to Jesus talking about, cutting off your hand, is this whole thing that they're attached to this notion of exclusivity and that I'm better than you and that I'm greater than you. That is the thing you have to chop off, not your literal physical hand.
Right.
Because that is an actual, like a hand is, like an eye is, it's an actual part of us. Mm-hmm. It's part of our nature to be that way. Mm-hmm. And so you need to cut that part of yourself off. And I think that's really the power of what Jesus is getting at here, is that there's an actual part of you that wants to feel this way, that wants to feel that I'm better than you and that I can be above you and be greater than you and I'm going to exclude you out. That's a part of me. I need to cut that off. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at.
Oh, I love it.
And Jesus is talking also from what he saw in heaven when he saw the devil, that he wanted to exalt himself. Mm-hmm. And he saw how he wanted to be greater than everybody else, and then all the consequences, and how he has hurt us so much and everybody during the years. So I think that's part of it. Jesus is completely opposite from what the devil wanted, and he doesn't want us to be part of it.
And he doesn't want our hand to dominate our body. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want our eye to dominate our body. And if there is anything that dominates you, chop it off. Chop it off. Because let only one dominate you, who is greater than anyone.
Well, and since we're talking about that, I'll take a couple of comments that are focusing on Jesus and having that be the thing we should focus on. I'll take a comment from Ren, who writes to us from Facebook. Ren says, in response to our question, we achieve unity by focusing on the only one who unites us, Jesus. I'll take a comment from Andrew, who's again focusing on Jesus. He writes from Facebook, by building bridges, not barriers, we need to reach out to others with the love of Jesus. Jesus is central to us being united. We're all Christians. Mm-hmm. We follow Christ. Mm-hmm. That is the thing that unites us.
Yeah. And we all can be united when we walk towards, on the way to this cross, when we look towards this cross. And of course, the study of the Word of God that sets our hearts on fire.
Yes.
If we come to the Word of God humbly. So then the end of this chapter is also magnificent and also great. Jesus says in verse 50, verse 50, Justin, what can we read in verse 50?
Verse 50 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another."
Mm-hmm. So Jesus is saying, be the salt and don't lose your flavor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. Because if you do, what's the point?
What's the point of salt that doesn't have a taste?
So what is that flavor that we would like to keep?
You know, I think it's interesting that he ties it to having peace with one another, that according to what he says, that they are related, that I'm a flavorless nothing if I'm not at peace with people around me. Mm-hmm. And so I think that I love that he highlights that in such a great final verse. Yeah, to close on when we're talking about this unity and being one with each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what is your takeaway lesson today?
You know, I think, you know, the salt, to go back to what we just read, is it's that peace. I think it's also the Christian character. Mm-hmm. You know, that character that you'll get when you have a relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit is working through you to allow you to do things that you normally wouldn't want to do, which, you know, like being unified with being, you know, love, having mercy, and so on and so forth. So what I've taken away from this lesson is that we as Christians need to focus on Christ, loving Christ, and then seeing the bigger picture that Christ has come to save all people, and that and because of that, we need to share in love and not, you know, build up walls.
And that's why in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, in our first study, which is the first season, we talked about, because Jesus says, you are the salt of this world. Mm-hmm. And we need to remember that and be in peace.
Yeah, and you know, I want to just close with a couple of viewer comments as well. I'll take a comment from Firal on Facebook, talking about what we're doing now, saying, praying together and studying the Bible together, love. And that's what all of us here and you watching at home, that's what we're all doing together. And that's a way that we can all be united. I'll take one more. It's a text from Nancy. And Nancy writes, "Our Lord doesn't want us to be separated, but united. Once we understand and open our hearts to love, only then will we be able to bring down the walls that separate us." So a lot of our viewers are focusing on love. Don't puff yourself up, but love others, and that's when we'll really be united.
Yeah. Martha, what is your takeaway lesson?
Jesus himself, he said that, let all the children come to me because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And here he goes and brings a kid and he hugs them. And my takeaway lesson is that we need to be like those little kids. Mm-hmm. And we need to have that innocence and that desire to love everybody, because that's how kids are. They love everybody. Mm-hmm. And
they don't care about your status. They don't care about anything that is... Mm-hmm. That is
how much money you make,
exactly,
or what group you belong to. Yeah.
They care only about your toys.
But it's part of that faith and that purity and that in a way that you just trust,
yes,
and completely without questioning. And that's how we need to be.
Amen.
Amen.
Justin?
I'm thinking here about salt, and salt is something that makes everything taste better, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So if we are not making things taste better, mm-hmm, as we, you know, maybe we have disagreements with others about certain points of theology, but if we're not bringing a good flavor to that, then we're missing the point.
Mm-hmm. We're useless.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
This is so great. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Sergio, what is your takeaway lesson as well?
Just quickly, I would say that this notion of greatness and wanting to make myself better and separate myself, that's an actual part of me that I need to cut off. That I have a hand that wants to cling to this notion that I'm better than you. I have an eye that sees myself as greater than you. I have feet that want to walk in my own direction. I need to cut that off. Mm-hmm. And that is when I can truly experience the gospel and follow Jesus.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
This is just incredible, because that happened just right at that time when Jesus just expressed that he is going towards the cross. They talked about the greatness, and Jesus says, you know what, this is what greatness is about. Mm. Be the salt. Chop off your everything that hinders you to be closer to me, and enjoy my presence. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you very much for being a part of this great study. When the darkest time in Jesus' life was approaching, his disciples were still trying to figure out who was the greatest of all. Often we are concerned with being greater than others around us. What Jesus presents is mind-boggling. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. So this week, be great. Stop worrying about yourself and serve others. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ in your everyday life and also on Cross Connection.